Is this on? Okay. Okay, ladies, we're going to go ahead and get started.
Yeah, it's nice.
I am very impressed with the questions this year. How's this going? You take it. You take it. Lots of good questions. Shh. Okay. Yeah. It's like first grade. Okay, so I guess we'll just get right into it. Okay. This question says, do you ever struggle with comparing yourself to others or worrying about what other people think of you, especially to an unhealthy extent?
Of course. I'd be shocked if there was a woman in this room who wouldn't say really in her heart of hearts that she struggles with this. We all want to know what other people fear of us and really what people think of us. But the Bible calls this the fear of man. It's really that we care more about the person who's in front of us and what they think than the God who really is near us all the time, but we can't see him. And we care more about what they think than what he says. And so, yes, I think all of us, to varying degrees, certainly struggle with this, and it's something we all have to do battle with.
I'm kind of actually on the other end where I don't care enough sometimes. And so my husband has actually helped me with this to find a balance, because it's like, I don't care what they think. And he's like, that's not really a good Christian attitude. So I do think that just like any other struggle, this is harder for some women than others. And that's why it's so important to read the word. And when something pops out at you, memorize it, meditate on that, think on it, and be like, you know what, I do struggle a lot with comparing myself. And when it talks about the fear of man, bringing that in and memorizing it, if that's something you struggle with. So, did you have anything?
Oh, no, it's okay.
Okay. What has proven to be the most efficient way of reminding yourself of your identity in moments of doubt, instability, and self-consciousness?
I have to keep the word in front of my face. So I write verses on note cards and tape them up by the light switch and tape them up on the bathroom mirror and tape them up where I get ready in the morning. And so like if you were to go in my master bedroom, I have a whole board with all sorts of truths about yelling, because that's something that I have to fight. And so just keeping God's word in front of our face so that we can believe what he says. He says I can be patient. He says I can be long-suffering and kind and gentle. So keeping those things in my head rather than who I think I am, which is I have to let him have it or whatever. So for me, whatever that identity issue is, I think it's thought replacement. Romans 12 talks about putting off the old and, help me, think.
Do not conform any longer, that one.
Mm-hmm. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may, is that right? That you may know what is the perfect, good, pleasing, acceptable, perfect will of God. Yeah. Different translations. But putting off the old, the idea is putting off the old, reminding yourself of truth through thought renewal, and putting on the new. That you can't just kick off the old. That's our tendency. It's just, I don't want to do that anymore. But we have to replace it with what's true and right, or else we won't. So I think the same thing with any identity issue. If you think you're not loved, to have verses that you memorize. Or like Katie said, what's the one on 2 Corinthians 5:17? You said, if you struggle with,
your past,
memorize that. And you're basically replacing your thoughts. When your thoughts say, you're that old girl, you're worthless, and you're no good, you're worth getting abused, or nobody's going to ever treat you right, or whatever. Whatever those thoughts are, to stop them in their tracks, replace them with truth from Scripture and walk in the new. That's really the way that any of us make real change in our lives.
So what was the question again? What has proven to be the most efficient way of reminding yourself of your identity in a moment of doubt, instability, and self-consciousness? Another thing, too, is what I find helps me is if I had a friend next to me. So a lot of times my life is, you know, I'll be attacking myself or whatever, and I'll think, well, what would I say to someone standing next to me? in this. And so would I say, oh, yeah, look at how you're dressed today, you know? Or what would I say to my friend? What would I say to my daughter? What would I say to someone that I loved? And so to, you know, just remind myself of what I would say to someone else. And then, you know, pray about that too, because that, you know, it's an attack sometimes that we just attack ourselves, and pray for the strength to not do that.
And mine, I touched on it in my message, but it's always helped me to remind myself it's not based on me. My identity is based on Him. My salvation is based on Him. His love for me is based on Christ. And just because if it was based on me and my insecurities and my doubts and all of that, I would be in just as much trouble as all of you. So I just constantly remind myself of that. And I guess because I started my walk with Christ that way, I feel like it's solid now. I don't question like I did at the beginning. We are what we practice. So if we keep practicing doubt, we get really good at it. How do you counsel someone who seems comfortable missing being the caterpillar? Love it. It's a super cheesy analogy, but how do you counsel someone who seems comfortable missing being the caterpillar? That's an interesting word. The word comfortable sticks out to me. I'm not sure I've met someone who's comfortable in it, personally. When I'm counseling, they seem very uncomfortable and very sad and discouraged. And one thing I do is I tell myself, I cannot counsel them out of this. They have to want this. They have to believe what the word says. They have to believe they're a new creation. It's amazing to me that in Genesis 1, we hear, you know, God spoke and there was light. God did this and there was that. And we just grab it and believe it. But God says, you're a new creation, and I don't believe that part. So we can't pick and choose what we believe. If God declares it, it's truth, and we say, it's truth, Katie. It doesn't matter what you think, you're just a measly little person. And God created the world, and He says you're this. So I just encourage them in that. And I also try to walk in it. I don't dwell on my past. I was debating back and forth in my message if I should share about my past, because some people may look at me and say, oh, yeah, Mr. Pastor's wife, I bet it's been a really bad past for you to have to forget. But I wasn't born a pastor's wife, and I have had a past, but I'm walking in who I am in Christ. And so I encourage all of you, if you have a friend who struggles with thinking about how they were a caterpillar, embrace being a butterfly. I sound so new age right now. Do you want to do that one? Is my pursuit of health idolatry? Or how do I make sure my pursuit of health is not idolatrous?
It might be. What I've come down to in that area is the idea of stewardship is very helpful, because I think we are all to be good stewards of anything God has given us. And so if you take it outside of the realm of my body and you just put it in, if I was given a plot of land, or if I was given a car, or if I was given something else, how do I use that car for God's glory and not for my glory? So with our body, we are to be good stewards of it. The Bible says that buffeting our body profits a little. So it's good for us to be disciplined, but it is very, very easy. The culture that Paul was in did it, and the culture that we're in does it. And I don't mean American culture, although we do, but I mean homeschooling American culture does it. We have all these diets and MLM companies, and I won't go any further because I probably step on some toes, but I think you really have to be careful not to make it idolatry, because I think you easily can. And I think any of us can in whatever area, but I think this is a really common one. And so if you cannot afford organic, then you eat the food that God has given you to the glory of God and thankfully, and you do it joyfully without sitting there and thinking, I'm poisoning my body with toxins. Instead, you think this is what God has provided. The same way that a woman in Africa, you would expect for her if she was following Christ, if her food was beans every day, and if they were pesticided up beans, she should eat those pesticided up beans to the glory of God and say, God, care for my children. thank you for providing these beings. And so we need to be the same sort of woman wherever we exist in the world, whatever time period we exist in the world, that we would be having the same heart attitudes. And I think that goes down to stewardship. What God has provided, I can receive thankfully. I can be disciplined. I can make sure I'm not making an idol of beauty or of health. But I want to be a good steward of my body, so I'll try to be as healthy as I can be within the restraints and resources that God has given me.
No, I'll let you guys get that one.
I guess this is kind of close to home. I was anorexic for about 5 years in high school and college, so food consumed my life. So I completely understand idolatry when it comes to this issue. My mother was an alcoholic, and so oftentimes with girls with eating disorders, something's out of control in their life, and something they can control is food. And my mother often ministered to us through food. That was how she wanted to love us. So it was a weapon for me in some ways. But then it did end up becoming an image disorder. And so into college, I was like, I just want to get away from all these annoying people who won't let me have my eating disorder. So I moved 12 hours away to Southern California, where lots of people have them. And I was quote unquote free, but I'd never felt so trapped in my life. And an eating disorder book that I saw, it had this woman in a cage all curled up holding the key. And she was very thin. I just never forgot that image because that's how I felt. Here I was thinking, as long as I'm thin, I'll be happy. And it didn't do anything. It just made me more miserable and more obsessed. Then I became a believer, and I thought, finally, I'm going to be around women who don't care about food. Wrong. So it was discouraging for me because I thought I left that. You know, so it can become idolatry, but I love the balance that Jess struck there. We should take care of ourselves. We should not just throw it all to the wind. We are representing Christ. We are his ambassadors. And it does take discipline to not overeat and do those things. And he can help us with that. But if it is consuming you and you're thinking about it constantly, then yes, it's idolatry. And you need to pray God would help you to overcome that. I love how Christ said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. But for so many, that's their kingdom. Food. Like, who wants to waste their whole life on that? But many do. So if you, the other thing is, I was going to school pursuing getting my master's in counseling to counsel women with eating disorders. The rate of success is so low. It's the highest mental illness suicide rate and death rate just by dying because they starve themselves to death out of any mental illness. And I was super discouraged because I wasn't a believer when I was pursuing this. And I was like, well, what's the answer? You know what they were doing? Here, eat this cupcake. You have to eat it. You sit there and eat that cupcake. And I'm thinking, no wonder they're all dying. This is not helping. They don't want to eat the cupcake. And as soon as they leave you, they'll probably go throw it up or something. And so anyways, when I became a Christian, I thought, yes, this is it. This is what all these girls are looking for. But there's eating disorders in our culture too. And just because they're not thin does not mean they don't have an eating disorder. So pray for those people in your life that obsess over that. Pray for yourself and help. Ask the Lord to help you to not be consumed with that, but to be consumed with the bread of life, with his word. That is what will sustain you.
I have a follow-up question to that one that's similar. It says, what are practical ways to balance your goals in body image while still being content? When I want to improve my body or health, I find I lose focus of my identity in Christ. So I would say it's kind of similar to anything else where you have an out-of-control problem. If you have an out-of-control spending problem, you spend too much money, then you have to name it and call it by what it is. I spend too much money, and that's my issue. So this would be, I eat too much food, or I want to over-exercise and I want to neglect other areas of my life so that I'll be thin, or whatever it is. Or I want to spend more money on food than I really should, and our budget is strapped. So you need to call it by the right name of what you're actually doing. And then you need to identify what you're really thinking and believing in those moments. I think if I exercise more, I will be cuter, I will be thinner, I will be more valuable, my husband will love me better, whatever your thinking is. And you actually need to put it in black and white. I was telling our table, I did this the other day after... In a moment of self-pity, I went up to my bedroom and I actually wrote down word for word the exact thoughts I was having. And later when I went back, I was mortified to read what was actually going through my head. And I think if you did this, you'd find the same thing. We say absurd and ridiculous things in our minds, and we don't question it because it's happening here and we're not actually putting real words to it. It's sensations, it's impressions. We have these feelings that we're thinking. But if you actually put words to it, I have to eat right now because I'm tired and I'm stressed, and at least that way I can get a little relief. Or whatever the exact thing that you're thinking, write it down as accurate as you can. And then later, in a moment of clarity, go back and for every sentence you've written that's a lie, replace it with a truth from God's word. I don't need to eat right now, even though I'm stressed. God has already provided for me in the spirit patience to get through this moment. And food is not the answer. God and his spirit at work and alive in me is the answer. Or whatever. Whatever your issue is, answer your lies line for line with truth from God's word and do combat right up here with what you're really believing is true, because that's where that's how we do battle with the lies that we tell ourselves.
And it says, what are practical ways? I was thinking of, sometimes I picture myself on an island. I'll do this sometimes by myself if I'm questioning something the word teaches and other people around me aren't doing this. I think, if I was on an island by myself and I read this, what would I think? And it's often a lot different. And so the same with body image, I sometimes tell girls that struggle with that, is imagine you're on an island, you don't know another soul, but you know you're supposed to take care of your body. What would your goals look like? What would they be? A lot of the time our goals are tainted because we're surrounded by Hollywood and other things. And so that should help be a practical way of balancing your goal. And then just always remembering, this is something, when I became a Christian, I thought, man, I wasted like 5 years on something that's going to rot in the ground, which is your body. Your body is going to rot. Its future is very small. Do not spend your whole life here investing in something that's going to rot. It seems stupid. If we got out this bag of trash, now our bodies are not bags of trash, but something we're going to get rid of, you wouldn't want to invest in that and spend all your time in that. So don't waste your life on something like that. But at the same time, again, take care of yourself, steward yourself for the glory of God, not for the glory of yourself. Okay, go ahead. How do you think biblically about your weaknesses and failures, like having a messy home, etc.? You want to take one?
Oh, good. This is a good one. It's much nicer to listen to these guys. You start.
Oh, man.
Yeah, I knew it. That's what you're
Well, I think this sounds like a broken record, but I think we have to just be honest about what's really the case. So we need to call things by their right names and not just say, like, I'm guilty of this. I'm just a messy person, or I'm, but I think also it's okay. There are a variety of ways to live, and pristine and magazine-like is not always the way people have lived. People have lived with dirt floors for thousands of years. So I think we need to, you know, evaluate ourselves in light of time and society. But we need to see ourselves rightly. Romans 12:3 says, make a sober estimate of your faith to know the faith that God has given you, basically. So, and I think that's true of all of our areas of life. I think we should have a sober estimate of who we really are if we're really going to deal with who we really are. Each of us have different weaknesses. So some of us here are prone to overemphasizing a clean house, and some of us are prone to just letting everything fall where it falls and we deal with it later, and I'm definitely in the latter group. So I think dealing with it honestly and then honestly assessing, okay, so how does that actually impact my life? Is it limiting my ministry so that I'm terrified of hospitality? Well, then that is limiting me in a way that is sinful. But if it's just in my messy bedroom, and my husband and I really are both okay with it, then to what degree do I need to focus on it? Maybe I do need to work to be more disciplined or whatever. Am I being a bad steward of the money we're spending by tossing clothes on the ground or whatever? But ultimately, how is it actually impacting, and what parts of that are sinful? And so take it further than just, I'm a messy person, but actually, how is it impacting us? Well, we're stressed. We're fighting all the time. And I'm actually being lazy about it. I'm not cleaning when I could, and I'm sitting on Facebook. Okay, well, that is an honest assessment. And then we need to deal with that, and we deal with sin. But if it's just, you know what? I had a baby 4 weeks ago, and things are blown to pieces, and I'm exhausted, and I'm not sleeping at night. You see what I'm saying? There's differences in our situations, and I think we need to live in that realm of grace and not just, there's not rigid rules. Vicky's stage of life with adult-ish children is going to look different than my stage of life, and that's going to look different than Rana's stage of life as an older couple. So we all have different realities, but we need to see ourselves soberly and deal with what really is.
So thinking biblically about weaknesses, I did point out, I think it's 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul says that when he's weak, he's strong, recognizing everyone does have weaknesses. My husband says, I'm too out there with all my weaknesses. I let everyone know what they are, but I'd rather go that way than pretend they're not there. But one of mine is listening, believe it or not. I stink at listening. So, and it can become a moral issue when you're constantly dominating people and not allowing them to share. And so I've been really fighting against that and asking the Lord to help me and show me what it looks like to listen well. And so we don't have to beat ourselves up because we all are weak, but we do need to be actively pursuing combating those weaknesses with his help.
I'll share too. Okay. I think also that if we think it's a weakness, then maybe we feel like it's a sin issue. And I think we need to remember biblically that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So a messy house doesn't really seem like a sin to me, maybe to you, but maybe it's an issue, like this lady said, and to biblically confess it and then to put off the old and try and put on the new. I think the house issue is you're okay if you have a messy house, but maybe this is a deeper question than that. So remember that we can confess before our Father, and he will forgive you, and you don't have to beat yourself up over that all the time. You can move forward that way.
This is an easy one. Was this recorded today? How can I get it? So last year we thought it was recorded. Timothy, we're hoping this is recorded, right? Our sound man has said it's recorded. It accidentally got deleted last year. So as of now, it's recorded, and it should be up on the woodlandchristian.net website sometime. I'm not going to give any promises, but sometime by the end of the week, I'm guessing. No?
No one told me it was recorded. Oh, no.
You're recorded forever. This one says, there is a person who hurt me deeply. I have forgiven him again and again. Whenever a reminder or a picture of him is seen somewhere, my anger comes back more intense. How can I truly forgive and forget his hurtful actions?
Do you want to go?
I think you want to.
Okay. So I shared briefly about my mom being an alcoholic. She died 5 years ago of alcoholism. And probably the last year of her life or so, I didn't feel anything but pity for her. And often the people that we have the hardest time forgiving, often they need a lot of pity. They often are apart from Christ. They didn't know him. I don't know where my mom's at. But I found the Lord change my heart. And I prayed daily that he would help me view her as his, I don't think she was ever saved, but as his creation. He says all people are made in his image, and to view her as another weak sinner rather than my mother who hurt me. And so it often helps with people to view them as sinners, and sinners sin. And a lot of sinners don't have the sort of teaching you guys have had. A lot of them have not been immersed in the Word, gone to church on Sundays, heard the Bible over and over. Your accountability is probably way higher than a lot of the people you have a hard time forgiving. And I love when the woman came to Christ and is it poured the oil? I'm trying to remember who he said, those who have been forgiven much love much. And when you recognize how wretched you are and how much you've been forgiven, you will naturally be a much more forgiving person. And even earlier when I had said that the past thing, how we can identify ourselves with the past, and just saying, I am the daughter of a drunk or whatever, and it triggered immediately, it triggered emotions. It just came. I didn't try to have that come. That stuff happens, but that doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. That's just a natural human response. But what you do next will determine if you're going to continue moving in the direction of forgiveness or not. If you keep meditating on everything that happened and what they did, and you're doing that over and over, you're just taking forgiveness and shoving it away. But if you immediately turn your eyes to Christ and say, oh, Lord, those who have been forgiven much love much. I have been forgiven so much. What this person did was evil, or whatever it is, you can say the truth. But you have to, in those moments, because that person, I think, said, get more and more angry. So there's something being practiced there that is not biblical.
I mean, I think that's all right. I think we have to be people who meditate more on the sins that we've been forgiven of than of the sins that have been committed against us. And we get to pick which group we're going to focus on. And it's easy to focus on the sins that have been committed against us. And I don't mean to trivialize that. There are great sins that are committed against us that are very, very painful, impact our lives for the rest of our lives. So I'm not trying to minimize real pain. But we do have examples, and certainly Christ is the premier example of great sin and yet great forgiveness. We have the option in Christ to offer lavish forgiveness. And so learning to be a woman who meditates on the sins that we've been forgiven enables us to be women who offer forgiveness. Like the parable of the unforgiving servant who turns around to his fellow servant and says, you owe me this much. And we can be like that. We can forget that we just have been recipients of great forgiveness.
I think also that prayer is a huge answer to this, because we don't have the strength in ourselves to forgive people a lot of times, that we just don't have it. And so if we ask God through consistent prayer that it's a gift from him, it's not necessarily that something we can do in our power. We can continually work at it, but I think also we need to pray for the strength of God's Spirit to give us the gift of forgiveness. So,
and I've also noticed a personality thing, especially with women. Women who are harder on themselves are often harder on others. And so I am very easy on myself. Just don't give myself a hard time. And I tend to move on quickly. Like if I'm having an argument with my husband or something, I'm ready to cuddle in 10 seconds. And he's like, hold on. So I just move on quickly. So this is like, I don't want to say, oh yeah, I just forgave my mom and moved on. It was so easy. It also kind of comes more naturally. So some of you are going to have to fight that harder. But I've got other things I got to fight harder that you guys probably don't deal with. So I just wanted to make that clear. If you're naturally hard on yourself, look for that. Look for being too hard on others. Someone said, how hard or easy was it for you, talking to me, to maintain your humility on point five? Five. When it was talking about not letting your strengths be your identity. I think that was three, right, guys? Okay. Well, my humility, how did I maintain it? okay, so I think I'm pretty lame, but it's not self-condemning. I'm not like, oh, I just don't. It's like part of that earlier how I said it's actually a weakness where I don't care what people think about me. I don't put much thought into it, and I love that quote. I don't know who it's by, but it says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And I just like that. We put way too much time thinking about ourselves, what we look like, who thinks what. And I was like, okay, Lord, that's exhausting. So how about I just think about myself less? So that's kind of how I maintain humility, or try, but I just totally blew it because I talked about maintaining humility.
I think it's a flaw that we think humility means thinking like I'm so low, and it's actually having a right view of yourself. So if you were suddenly zapped with the ability to play violin really well, you wouldn't be right to like be like, yeah, I'm a great violinist. But it wouldn't be wrong for you to say, I really have a strength in playing the violin, and so I want to do that for God's glory. It's not wrong to rightly assess who God has made you to be. What is wrong is to take credit for it and act like it was all you're doing and swagger in it. But it's not wrong to say, you know, I really have a knack for making people feel welcome in my home. Or one of the ways that I love people is by being with them in the hospital when they're grieving. It's not wrong for you to think, that's something I'm good at. That's a gift that God has given me. I think that's a right thing for us to do so that we see ourselves rightly and minister in ways that are effective and that God has equipped us to do. So for Katie to think, I have strengths, is not wrong. I think the wrong thing would be for any of us to say, I have strengths and I did it. Look at me. I need the glory from it, that kind of thing. So I think, anyway, I hope that's clear.
Mm-hmm. I've heard it said that, I mean, true humility is returning the praise to God, like you were just saying, just reflect it back to the giver of your strengths.
Okay. So, how do you know you are saved or going to heaven? Jill's message made me wonder when she mentioned that that the pastor asked her that during marriage counseling. So, good question. And I can't hold it all together. And it's very hard to come up front and do this. Oh my goodness, these ladies get a star for doing it all the time. I'm just like, verse, how do I know? I don't know. But let's see. Now I got to find the verse again. Where were we? Uh-huh. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this, so do you believe that Jesus Christ came and was a man, but he was also fully God? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he was crucified, that he had to die? And he bore sins on the cross, and that he was raised again in 3 days, and now he dwells in heaven. Do you believe that? That's the first step. Do we believe that? Do we have faith in that? The second step would be is in Romans, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you think that by some amazing way that you would be able to be in heaven without Christ's sacrifice? Or do you realize that Christ's sacrifice was paid for you? Coming to that realization that I was not good enough to go to heaven on my own. There was no reason why I should be there. And then that Christ died for me. So then I just confess my sins. Lord God, I am a sinner, chief of sinners, worse than anybody, or better than some. Look at me, compare myself. Yeah, so chief of sinners, right? And so confessing my sins, and Christ, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and purify me from all unrighteousness. And then once I was purified from that unrighteousness, I was made an heir with him. He grafted me in. He allowed me to be his child. And if I'm his child, do you think that he's going to let me suffer a death and never have any benefits from that? No, because he's a good father. He's created a place for me in heaven. He has a special place created for me. And I will be with him. And my walk here on earth, hopefully, though I fall short of that, will show that he is the Lord of my life. So I confess that I'm a sinner. But I also want to grasp onto the fact that he is who gives me my salvation, and that I need to follow him closely and make him my boss, make him my Lord. Caitlin came up with this thing that we can be a slave to sin, or we can be a slave to God, that we belong to him and he is our master. And these guys probably have lots better things to say.
But real quick, I did go to youth group and in high school, and I was drawn to the youth group culture in college, but I was not a believer. There's no way. And I believe Jesus died for me,
but there was no fruit in my life. And it's Christ himself said one of the most sobering, scary verses, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. So there's such a balance with this. We don't want to scare people into thinking they're not saved when they are, but we don't want to confirm people are saved when they're not. So if there's a check there, if you're kind of like, I don't know, then please, by all means, come and talk to us, because I spent much of my life believing he died for me, but I was not saved. A good analogy I heard is this man came to church late, and he said, I'm so sorry I'm late. I just got hit by a semi-truck. And there's, like, not a mark on him. And you're like, you got hit by a semi-truck? It'd be much crazier if someone said, I got saved by the living God, and their life looks exactly the same. There's no way the Holy Spirit of the living God is going to come and reside in somebody, and they're going to keep living like the world, keep craving the things of the world. There's going to be a change. Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again. And so those verses sobered me in a very good way, and I came to know him in a very real way when I was about 20. But really, this is something else I don't struggle with now. I have no question if I'm saved. So if you do struggle with that, we would love to talk to you. Jill.
Like I said, this is hard too. Okay, so Jill, how would you encourage young, more independent women to reach out to the heathens? And it's the independent women who may or may not be living with their family. Oh, wow. First of all, live your life like beautiful daughters of Christ, right? Just living your life like you belong to him is going to be reaching out. Then I would really encourage you to start with prayer. There's going to be people brushing against your life that are annoying or are make you sad or make you feel overwhelmed, like you want to fix their lives and that you want to just jump in. And I would just start asking your Heavenly Father to lead this person to Christ, because, you know, He's amazing in his answers to prayer. And then I would look at the example of other women and just see what ways have they reached out to others. I mean, there's a lot of, if you're a young woman, your culture is dangerous now. Your culture is dangerous out there in the world. We're in this beautiful place here, and boy, this is a safe place to be. But you step out these doors and your culture is dangerous. So as a young, independent woman, I would encourage you to be different and to realize that when I was a heathen, I craved a family. I can remember when we first became Christians and we went to this Sunday school thing. I really had no religion at all, right? So we went to this Sunday school thing and game night. They played game night. And how fun was that? Just being able to play a game. We didn't have to go out and drink, and we didn't have to, you know, like, have all of this other stuff. We just played games, and everybody was laughing, and everybody was loving on each other. And so you can encourage them into your circle. So, yeah, I just pray you be what you are and not be ashamed of that. So
I can do this one real quick. We got a question. If my sins are forgiven and washed away, and I'm to think of them no more, why do I have to account to God for these sins on the day of judgment? So I phoned a friend, because I wanted to make sure our answer was right. We called Pastor Scott. And he says, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where we are rewarded for our faithfulness, not condemned for our sins. This is for believers. So if you are a believer, this is true about you. There's potential for loss of rewards, but no potential for condemnation. And that comes from Romans 8:1, if you want a reference for that. So there's the answer to that one. Glad we had that phone a friend option.
What should submission, respect, and unity in marriage look like as you navigate the gray areas where the Bible doesn't say specifically, such as homeschool, public school, family planning, child spacing, home birth, hospital birth, etc.? I was wondering if we were going to get at least one submission, one for a women's conference. You want to go first?
Sure. One of the verses that helps me think through this rightly is when the Proverbs 31 woman is praised, and it says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So I do not believe that submission means you are mindless and wordless. But I think you need to be very cautious. We are not to be nags. We are not to be the controllers of our home. We are not to be the leaders in our home. You are not supposed to come home with some conviction on high and lay down the law for your husband that now that even a godly man, even Vodi Bakum or some wonderful person has laid out this thing, that now this is the law of the land in your home. And we all have to be careful about that because even from Eve, we want to grasp away control from our husbands. We want to seize the reins and be the woman who's making these decisions. So I think we have to be really cautious. That said, have wisdom on your tongue. When it's your time to speak, make sure that the words you speak are sober and wise. It's not to be an emotional ploy. It's not to be a printout of a blog that now has changed your whole thinking and now you're going to do everything the way this woman says. You should be a woman who's sober and wise and offers good counsel to your husband. That does not mean he's going to go along with you. And in those cases, we have Sarah as an example. Her husband put her into the harem of Pharaoh. Her husband was afraid, and he let fear of being killed because she was so beautiful drive his decisions. And he put her in a harem. And yet it says, you are her daughters if you do not fear what is frightening. 1 Peter 3, I think, right? It says, you are her daughters if you do not fear what is frightening. So there are going to be decisions in our lives as women where we might feel afraid. And I think especially in these gray areas, because if everyone around you is making decision A, and your husband feels like you should make decision B, you speak wisdom, but then he is the leader of your home, and if he decides something, you submit to it. You can pray when he asks. You can continue to offer wisdom on your tongue and have it there at the ready, but we are not to be women who control and manhandle our homes. That is not submission. And it's not easy, and it's not comfortable, and that's why we are all to be cautious about who we put ourselves under. You should not carelessly put yourself under a man's authority. It is a great and important thing about who you put yourself under. But once you're under that authority, unless it's sin, outright sin in black and white, and that's not what this question is about, it's talking about gray areas. In gray areas, you submit to your husband and you pray and you trust the Lord and you do like Sarah and you do not fear what is frightening. It doesn't mean it's not frightening, but you don't fear. And you submit yourself to your husband, I think.
And ultimately, in submitting to your husband, you're submitting to who? Because he says over and over again, as unto the Lord. And when I was considering getting married, I told Scott, I said, I've got to call every single friend I have and tell them this verse. And it's from the classic Ephesians 5, verse 24. At the end, it says, let the wives submit to their husband in everything. That word is terrifying. Everything. You don't pick somebody that you're not going to want to submit to. Single ladies, take your time. It's a huge decision. And all of us then who are married, we've all married very different kinds of men. And so some are visionary, some are command men, some are Mr. Steady Passives. And we all have to submit in different ways. But the Bible says to submit to them in everything. And there's just no way around that word. So don't pick a dud. And then when you submit to him, it doesn't feel good. Like I was talking to someone and they said, oh yeah, so-and-so was made for submission. And I'm like, no, she wasn't. None of us are made for submission. It's very, 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 very hard. It says it's in Genesis that our desire will be to control our husband and he will rule over us. All of us have that desire in here who are married to control our husbands. And I was sharing the other day that I had to talk to myself. Remember how I said to do that? In my recliner, and I was telling myself, Katie, Scott is not one of your kids. You are not to treat him like a child. You are not in charge of him. And so sometimes you just have to do that, because every woman in this room struggles with that.
And it's really a lie that submission is easy for anybody, because submission by nature happens when we don't agree. If you agree, that's not submission. That's agreement. Submission kicks in those moments when there is a disagreement and somebody has to make the decision and he says, we're doing this kind of schooling, or we're going to do this with our fertility, or whatever. And somebody has to have the last say. And then the blame, the responsibility is on his shoulders and not ours. We don't have to clamor and churn to get our way.
Okay. You guys got to hear from somebody other than a pastor's wife on this. Who screws this up, right? These ladies got it all together, but I don't think I do. So the one thing that helps me is to look at when I don't. So, you know, Jessica did a point once where she took a passage of scripture and she wrote the opposites. And so it was very powerful. And so I can picture times when I have not done this. And I'm not proud of it. I don't want it to seem like I'm proud of that, but I can think of the responsibility, the repercussions of what's happened when I took that from my husband. So sometimes it's easy to put it in our mind and say, this is what we should do. But sometimes it's good to also look and say, why, what happens when we don't? You know, it's like, well, what if I choose, this is not how I want our life to be. And I want it to be this way. And then we take it anyway. There's just my thing. Just think about the times when you've goofed up and you haven't done it, and what does it look like then?
And every woman I know wants to change their husband. Some just fight that a little bit more than others. And something else I tell women is, if I hear them say, if my husband was like this, then I would. But I say to them, Christ is the perfect husband, and you are unsubmissive to him every day of your life. You disobey him. It's not on the husband. It's on us. It's on him to lead however he chooses, and it's on us to submit. But we can, if you have, I know that's a huge subject for people. If you want to talk to us afterwards, we'd be happy. And we're not saying submit to sin. So two more questions. What are practical ways to know you are living for Christ, especially since everyone sins all day, every day? So what are practical ways to know you are living for Christ?
I think for those of you who have come to my husband's Sunday school classes the last 2 weeks, he's been talking about this, but our lives in Christ are not here we were before Christ, and then here we are after Christ, and we just stay that good. It's really more like we were down here before Christ, and then there's a distinct change where now we are in Christ, but then our lives still do this. But the trajectory over time should be upward growth, greater and greater brightness, greater and greater Christ-likeness. And so it's not that you're not going to fail, you're not going to sin, but there should be an upward trajectory where you look back, and every now and then there should be a time where you go, oh, you know what, I used to struggle with that, and it's not such a struggle anymore. Or I remember I used to think that way, and I can't believe it now. And it's not going to happen over time, but this is a years-long process where you start to look back and you go, wow, I do see the Spirit alive and at work in my heart. I do see that God is changing me. And that should be true for all of us. It should be an onward, upward process.
And if you struggle, because a lot of you probably are like, I don't grow at all, ever. If you struggle with that, you can ask an honest friend that's known you for years, where have you seen me grow in Christ? Or have you seen me? Where do you see that I need to grow in Christ? And hopefully we all have those honest friends that will share with us. Or we could be super humble and ask our husbands, because they live with us, or even our children. That one's very humbling. They see the real ugly us, but they still get to see the sides of us that have grown. The last one, how can I know these truths in my mind and believe my identity is in Christ, but feel and act on it daily, to know it in my mind, but to feel it in my heart?
So what I said to Katie when I read this was, you might not feel it. It might take a long time for you to feel it. And you can't rely on feelings. Feelings lie to us all the time. But we act on what is true. And so we use this example at our table, but if you are Prince William and you know for sure that you are the Crown Prince of England, it affects the way you carry yourself. It affects how you interact with people. It affects what you see. You really need to steward yourself well, because you're not just stewarding a human being, but you're stewarding the Crown Prince of England. And so if you really truly believe that you are a daughter of King Jesus, that you have been redeemed and chosen and saved and forgiven, and you are made for good works, and that God has given you spiritual gifts to use, that he means to make his appeal through you, and you're his ambassador, then that affects the way that you live and the choices that you make. And so, and I keep going back to this, it's really how you think up here. Whether or not Prince William feels like the prince in every moment, I mean, I don't know his whole past, but there were moments where he could have been drunk out of his mind. He may not have felt like it, but he was still every bit as true the Crown Prince of England. And you are, if you are in Christ, you are a child of God. And so letting the truth about who we are override whatever our feelings say. We might feel like, ugh, I wish I wasn't the prince and I didn't have to make every decision based on what everybody else tells me about my whole life. But I'd still be the Prince of England. Well, I might feel like, you know what? I wish I didn't have all this religious trappings and I could just do whatever I wanted and I could buy whatever dress I like because I like it. But instead, I think, okay, I'm a child of God. So how does that affect when I go to a store to buy clothes? Or how does that affect how I treat my husband? And it really is here. And I don't want to, I know I'm a T on Myers-Briggs, so I'm real into the thinking part, but I really do see that in Scripture too. It's not just me. It doesn't say, put off the old man and then feel like you're in Christ and then walk in the newness. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so it really is how we think that affects what we do. And so what you believe, you might say, oh yeah, I know I'm in Christ. But if you're not acting like it, then you don't know it well enough. And so it doesn't mean, condemn you, but it means you need to be renewing the spirit of your mind through Scripture. You need to be taking to heart what God says about you and then submitting yourself to it, believing what he says more than what you feel, because our feelings continue to drive us around. I was telling some of the girls this week that were staying at my house and keeping my kids. It was easy for me this week to feel like I needed to grasp for financial stability in case my husband had some terrible disease and now it's going to all be on my shoulders. It was easy for me to think, okay, what am I going to do? Are we going to have to sell the house? And all these things, just thinking, okay, would we buy a trailer and live on an acre out in the middle of nowhere and he would work part-time or what would happen? I don't know. And all that to say that your mind can do all this stuff, you know? And your feelings are going to lead you all these places, but to be renewed in the spirit of our minds means God is my caretaker. He is my provider. He's always provided every breath and bite that I need, and he'll do it in the future even if my husband has Parkinson's or whatever your situation is. That just keeping reminding yourself and grounding yourself in truth. One friend here kept sending me verses all through the last week, and it was just 8 a.m., wake up, and there's a verse. And 9:30, here's another verse. And then 4 p.m., here's a verse. And it was so helpful to be reminded to be grounded in what Scripture says rather than what I'm thinking here. Because our feelings lead us all astray. But Scripture is always the same, no matter how we feel and no matter what circumstances are going on in our lives. So.
Okay, well, I'll just conclude with this then. Two things. One, and I'll probably say this every conference, start singing. Just when you are not feeling like you're in Christ or whatever, get some good, solid doctrine songs that you have memorized and start singing them, because it distracts your mind wonderfully.
It really distracts my mind. Wow, when I start singing, it's distracting.
It's very distracting when Jill sings, I guess. But yeah, I'm just so thankful God created us with the ability to sing for a reason,
And it serves as a great reminder. So, for example, the song we're going to close with is Before the Throne. And there's great truths in there about who you are in Christ. Start memorizing those and singing it. And then the second piece of advice I gave to you earlier is look for in the Bible where it says you are, those two words. So just one in here, Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So saying, like I said earlier, you don't get a choice of who you are. Christ, you are his. You are his possession. He says who you are, and you meditate on that, not on how you feel. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much. Our life is hidden in you. You have taught us so many great truths today. Help us to meditate on them and think about them, and help us to remember who we are in you and to make that our foundation, Lord. Help us to run away from those things that pull us out of our identity in Christ. And we're so thankful, Lord. We don't deserve your love, but we are so thankful for it. In your name, amen. Thank you, ladies.